I'd like to ask you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Revelation and chapter 21, and I want to ask you to put something there to mark your place, so when it comes time to flip back there, which we will flip back there, that you can do so quickly and easily. Revelation 21, you'll find it in our pew Bibles, I see there on page 1206. And then when you get there and have marked your place, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 68, which if I can see this, the screen, it's on page 723 of your pew Bible. Isaiah 60 on page 723. Now I know that Manitoba has a desert. I've heard that in the southwestern corner of the state. Or the province. I've never been there, but I understand there is a desert here. But I'm pretty sure that right here is the most arid spot in Manitoba, just sucking the water right out of the air and out of my... So I may need to ask for some help in a little bit. Isaiah chapter 60. I'd like to read the first 14 verses that we've been addressing over the last number of weeks. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And we made the comment, remember? We made the query, though, but rather, who is the you? And we don't get it answered, not directly, not explicitly, until verse 14. But just keep in mind, who is the you that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to through his prophet? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But Yahweh rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of Yahweh. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their gold, their silver and gold. The honor of Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Then verses 10 through 14 are the verses that we'll concern ourselves with mostly today. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will utterly be ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet, and will call you the city of Yahweh, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Okay, now mark your place there. And let's turn back to Revelation chapter 21. Thank you, Kate. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read this whole chapter as well. The heading is not part of the text, but it's helpful. The New Jerusalem is what mine says. Perhaps yours does also. Verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who comes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we once again come before you in the name of Jesus, asking for your help. And it's fitting that we ask you for help because you have sent a helper. The Holy Spirit who came on a Sunday, not necessarily this Sunday, but we celebrate his coming on this Sunday. And he saw fit to fulfill what you said, Lord, while you were amongst us, that he would not only be with us, but he would be in us, and that he would be your very presence, the presence of the Lord, the presence of Christ, in us, and yes, among us. Whoever belongs to you. So, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to hear, help us to speak, help us to comprehend, help us to believe, help us to obey. Help us to get a vision of our lives and of the ministry of this congregation that is bigger than us, that is worthy of you, that reaches out and reaches up. And let us take hold of that promise that if we search for you with all our heart, we will find you. And you will be our God, and we will be your people. We pray that you'll fulfill your word in us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In many ways, the previous 9 verses and our 3 previous messages for this series in Isaiah 60 have been leading to these verses, verses 10 through 14, and this message, which is entitled, "The City of Yahweh, the Zion of Israel's Holy One." In our first message, you may remember that we spent a bit of time, a bit of energy, and a bit of attention to identify who the you in these verses is, and that we don't definitively know the answer until we get to verse 14, where we discover that the you is historical Jerusalem. Or at least that's what it appears to be at first glance. We also said that, at least for the sake of argument, also for preaching and theology, that the you also refers to the ultimate beautiful and being made beautiful, divinely chosen and eternally future and forever location of God in Christ Jesus' sovereign presence. The you is the very place of God in Christ Jesus' sovereign presence. Now, there is an historical, geographical, find it on the map and go there place called Jerusalem. We know this. But there is also a metaphorical, spiritual, not fictional or mythological, a spiritual, bigger, better, and more beautiful than any material place on earth today called Zion. And it encompasses both the concepts of substance and spirit, earth and heaven, the very essence of God's holy presence wherever he may be found. And he is everywhere. At the same time. Always. Keep that in mind for later. Now, having said that, even using the term place is misleading, because God's presence transcends the need for or the ability to contain it in any specific location. A place, in other words. Indeed, for God to show or reveal himself to us in a burning bush, for example, or a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, or in the person of Jesus Christ, he must do more and traverse a greater distance to condescend, to contain himself and to make himself known than we could ever think, conceive of, or imagine. The distance where he traveled to get to us is literally infinite, and he's the only one who can get to the end of it. How does the infinite, eternal, and uncontainable God make himself containable for us, to us? How can the Holy One become one of us? What does it mean that God's dwelling place will be with mankind and that he will be our God? Are there no limits to God's expressions of grace? He's come such a long distance. It's earlier than usual, I know, but this is the perfect place to introduce the central truth of our message for this morning. I've already read it one time. It's printed there in the inside upper left corner of your bulletin. Look there with me just one more time. God in Christ Jesus has made, this is the perfect tense, so the work has begun, it continues, has made and will make ultimately the place of his sovereign presence and that of his chosen and saved people eternally glorious, eternally radiant, eternally beautiful, eternally open, eternally secure, eternally peaceful, eternally righteous, and eternally holy. And so we might rightly ask the question, how on earth did we get there? And we know the answer when we're asking it, but still, I feel like I need to ask the question, how on earth do I get there? And of course, the answer is by only the blood of Christ. Jesus is our door. He said, I am the door, or I am the gateway. He is the entry point for us to get to this place, and not only us, but for everyone who ever believed, who ever lived. And this is our topic for today. So, we've noted that there are often, almost always actually, multiple fulfillments in history from the moment a prophecy is delivered to its ultimate end, and maybe one or two more lesser fulfillments in between. Interim fulfillments in history along the way. We've named this the dynamic fulfillment of prophecy. But that doesn't seem to be the case here in verses 10 through 14. This text seems to take us into a future, ultimate fulfillment, that is somehow beyond this world, and into new heavens and a new earth of the blessed age to come. There would not seem to have been such a fulfillment in the past after this prophecy was received, about 700 years or so before Jesus Christ showed up on this very scene. Instead, verses 10 through 14 would seem to be unfulfilled to this day. Now, I say that with at least one caveat. There may be some connection with this prophecy to the Babylonian exile and the return from Babylon. Maybe. I don't think so, but that's a possibility. That's an historical event after this prophecy was given where there was a return to the place of Israel's promise. And that may be one aspect of fulfillment. Maybe, according to this dynamic fulfillment of prophecy line. Also, and obviously, there may be some connection to the coming of Christ, and that he is in some way fulfilling this prophecy. In some ways, he fulfills all prophecies ultimately, so there would be truth in that statement. And then finally, some people see in this passage and in historical events the return to the nation state of Israel. Now, I'll have a little bit more to say about that in just a bit, but I don't think that's connected, but that's something that some people kind of park their car in that garage. But from my understanding of history, from my understanding of the scriptures, there would not seem to have been such a fulfillment yet in the past, but we are launched kind of into the future with Isaiah 60, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 and 14, at least on an interim basis. And so we'll see what we find. The fulfillment, both initial and ultimate, would seem to be still future. And most biblical Christian scholars look to our parallel passage in Revelation 21 as providing the most likely and the most hopeful fulfillment in God in Christ Jesus. But let me be careful here. We should not look for a verse-by-verse correspondence between Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21. Although there are, in a few cases, almost word-for-word fulfillments of the promise that was given 700 years before Revelation was written, 800 years almost. But it's more of a thematic or more general correspondence. For example, Isaiah says something about gates. John says something more detailed about the same gates, right? So here's the prophecy, here's more detail in its fulfillment, and there doesn't seem to be anything in between that connects the two, except we're moving from the past prophecy into the future historical event. Last week, I introduced you to Ray Ortlund Jr., whose commentary, Isaiah, God Saves, which is in the Preaching the Word series, is very helpful and to understand the prophecy of Isaiah from an especially biblical Christian point of view. And in his chapter entitled Revival and World Renewal, he writes on this theme in Isaiah 60, quoting here now. Isaiah is using the metaphor of a city to describe the people of God. See, for example, 60 verse 14. That explains the political imagery of the chapter, chapter 60 of Isaiah. But his message is spiritual. The New Testament tells us that through conversion to Christ, we come to, quoting here from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, Hebrews 12 and 22 for those who are keeping score, we've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Sounds pretty close to our prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60. He goes on. We've joined a spiritual culture that will remake the world. Isaiah 60 has nothing to do with the city of Jerusalem in the nation state of Israel. It has everything to do with the new Jerusalem that the whole world will become. Now, I might not say Isaiah 60, quote, has nothing to do with the city of Jerusalem in the nation state of Israel exactly. But I do want to quickly agree, there is not a one-for-one correlation between the biblical nation of Israel and the modern state of Israel, modern nation state of Israel. My friends on the right that live in the United States would do well to recognize that in some of their approach to end times and the current nation state of Israel. But there's not a one-for-one correlation between the biblical nation of Israel with the modern nation state of Israel. I don't expect Bibi Netanyahu, for example, to have a special place of honor in God's future governing plan. I do believe, however, that Ray Ortlund has it essentially correct. Isaiah is looking still beyond all nation states and beyond all of the politics of our fallen humanity to new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells and God in Christ Jesus reigns truly. So if we can receive Revelation 21 as the general thematic fulfillment of Isaiah 60, and particularly verses 10 through 14, then Isaiah's prophecy begins to make a lot of sense. At least it does to me, and I offer it to you. So let's look it over in the next few minutes. Verse 10 of Isaiah 60 reads, "Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion." I don't know that there is a fulfillment of this verse in history yet. I've mentioned some possible exceptions which might apply and that some people do take to apply, but I don't know that they do. But one thing I do know is that we see in Revelation chapter 21, turn there with me, I told you we're going to be going back and forth. I want you to see in chapter 21, near the end of the chapter, sounds a whole lot like what I just read. Verse 24 of Revelation 21. "The nations will walk by its light," that is the light of God, the light of the glory of God and the Lamb, "and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." Verse 26, "The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, So we're talking about the quality of what is coming in from outside, from the nations. They are bringing this into Zion, the place of God's forever personal residence. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if we look back at Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10, we see, first of all, that foreigners will rebuild your walls. This is important because there was, in Old Testament times, we'll call it, a clear separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And here we're seeing that foreigners are bringing to Israel, to the Jewish people, to the place of their residence, materials and skill to rebuild the walls that have been torn down. And we know that in 586, the walls were torn, in 60 BC, the walls were completely, utterly shattered, and the temple was no more, and Jerusalem has never been the same. This is a rebuilding of that damage, and it will be done primarily here by foreigners. And their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Now, we already know who the you is, right? We've discovered that. We've read it in verse 14. The you is Jerusalem. And at least to the extent that it applies to the historical Jerusalem, the actual city, we look into history and we see that this has not been done yet. So we infer that this is coming in the future. This is still true prophecy. Verse 11, 12, and 13, I believe, are exceptionally important, especially as we look at Isaiah 60 as an active, living prophecy still to be fulfilled. And it mirrors almost exactly what we just read in Revelation 21. Your gates, Jerusalem, will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night. And you'll remember that in Revelation 21, it said your gates will never be shut, day or night, and there will be no night. So therefore, your gates will never be shut, ever. And what does that mean? Well, it means that it's completely safe and secure. There is no threat or danger. The forces of evil have been defeated, and God is now present and reigning as he ought to in this place called Jerusalem, Zion. And the only reason that Jerusalem or Zion have any sort of need to be noticed at all is because that is where God's presence is. That's where he has chosen sovereignly to be, to be in this place and to draw his people to himself. Is it material? Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, I think the dividing line between material and spiritual will be abolished, and the material will be spiritual, and the spiritual will be material purely, entirely, without the taint of sin, without corruption, and we will know our true purpose, and we will know who we are, and we will be like God in some way. We will certainly be like Jesus in some way. The scripture makes that very clear, in glorified bodies. So that they will never be shut day or night, verse 11, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations. So there's the idea here that this is a city on a hill, lit up, gates always open, so that people can see and enter as the Lord gives them the ability to do. Remember, there won't be anything that's defiled that will enter in, so there's got to be some check, there's got to be some way of processing that. I'm not saying they're border patrol agents or anything like that, but there's got to be some filtering mechanism in this process. Their kings are led in triumphal procession. So this is not the remains, or the booty is the word, of war. The kings, the nations are coming freely. This is why I think Ray Ortlund calls this chapter world renewal, revival and world renewal. Because the creation, all of it, will be renewed. New heavens, new earth, new physical manifestation of individual people. We will no longer resist God because he is holy and we are not, but we will be holy and we will join him where gladly we will go, gladly. We'll be there gladly forever. That's the kicker for me. Verse 12, for the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. So this is in the future, this is the past tense before all these other great things happen. Because all of this has been vanquished by the time we get to the door, the gates not being shut and there being no night. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you. So Lebanon is known as a place that grows great trees, especially. And there's very high quality wood that comes from there. And this is what this is speaking of primarily. The pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. Ortlund, I thought, had a really good comment here on these three verses, 11, 12, and 13. The best explanation of this is in the New Testament. The Apostle John writes of the New Jerusalem at the end of time, quote, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates shall never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. Close quote of the scripture. Ortlund continues. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the holy city. Human literature and music and dress and all aspects of culture, but purified and consecrated to Christ, flowing into the church, enriching everyone, and beautifying the place of God's presence forever. Verse 14. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you, Jerusalem, Israel, all who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of Yahweh, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. We've talked about a material, historical place called Jerusalem, and we know that it exists today. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. It's a place that's been conflicted for most of its history, right up until today. There will be a time when that is no longer the case, where God himself and Jesus Christ will reign in that place, from that place, forever. And he will do so in a new reality, new heavens, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's a happy thought. And I'll leave it with you there. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we once again thank you for this, your word. Lord, help us to get a vision beyond ourselves, a sense of purpose beyond this moment or these days, and look with hope to the future that you have in store for us. There are many promises in your word, Old Testament, New Testament, that apply to your people, and you're preparing a place for us, and you're walking with us, and you're doing your work through us. And here, Lord, we see once again in this passage of Scripture this very hopeful, even exciting vision of dwelling with you and you with us. And we no longer need lights because you are our light. The glory of God is our light, and the lamp is the Lamb. And there'll be no more night, which means we won't need any more sleep, I think. And we will have glorified bodies that your word says that we will somehow, in a real sense, be like Jesus. When we're in the depths of our sin, Lord, when we are in the depths of depression, in the depths of problems that seem both unavoidable and unsolvable, we can lose a sense of this hopeful, helpful, encouraging, exciting, joyful vision. Help us, Lord, help us. Forgive us and guide us, as your word a bit ago says. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to go out with these seven verses from Revelation 22. The story continues. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Lord, thank you for this instruction. We pray that you would help us to follow it in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next time.